CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are. We take this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible, live radio, and you can call in and be part of the program. You know, so many questions are out there. So many things are circulated on the internet that simply just are so far-fetched that, you know, you need to be able to counteract those kinds of thoughts with the Word of God. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. We got some lines open. You're sure to get on if you call right now. Joining me today, special guest, weekend speaker here on CSN, Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike, and it's great to be with you as we start off not only another week, but a new month. I can't believe we're halfway through the year already. But anyway, it's great to be with you here as we start another week of answering questions. And we had a wonderful time of worship at church this weekend and sharing the Word of God from the Book of Revelation, and just a wonderful time. And so wonderful to see new faces and hungry hearts wanting to learn the Bible. And so anyway, Mike, it's always great to be with you here.
Always a blessing to be with you. Last night, I was at the Sure Foundation Fellowship there in Kiawai, just south of Hilo, about 10, 12 miles on Highway 130. And Joe Jackson, myself, we hosted a To Every Man Answer kind of thing last night. It was really fun. We had a lot of good times and talking about a lot of the crazy stuff that's out there, from the Book of Enoch to who's Lilith, is the earth really flat, all these kinds of crazy things that are being circulated on the internet. And again, we have to be very, very wise in these days that we live in. You know, the Bible says if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And I got a strong suspicion that because of the easy access of all kinds of crazy ideas, it does affect and influence the church. So again, being about your daddy's business, be a person of the Word. That's going to make all the difference. Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not from the internet. So being about your daddy's business, so important. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. We're going to go to the phones. We have Thorgood on the line from College Station, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Howdy.
Hi, how may we help?
It said in the Bible that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. But Jesus says, if you have thought of it, you've done it. And my question is, how can we be tempted absent thought that would cause the sin?
Well, I think it's a different perception. Again, when Jesus had been baptized, Luke chapter 4, and the Bible says that the Spirit led him away into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, it isn't that Jesus was looking at rocks going, ooh, I could turn that into a loaf of rye bread, or I could, you know, turn the whole mountain into bread. No. Satan came to him and said, if you're God's son, command this stone to be made bread. First, he appealed to his flesh. The second, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Satan said, all these are mine, mine to whomever I want to give them to, if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus rebuked him with scripture. He appealed to his mind. So the first one, body appetite, you're hungry, command the stone to be made bread. Just think you can be the king of all these empires if you'll bow down to the mine. And then lastly, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. The temple, by the way, not to a cliff or something, but to the temple. Sounds so spiritual. And then Satan begins to quote Bible verses to Jesus out of Psalms 91, that the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, Satan told him. Now appealing to his spirit. So because these were external, not internal, I think that's really important to realize. Most of our sin, though, is conceived in the heart. We think it through, we act it out, and then we do it. That's the difference. Jesus did not sin like that. He was tempted externally by the devil. Your thoughts?
That's right, Mike. And that's important to understand, is that Jesus, because he was God in human flesh, he was what we call the 10-cent theological word for this is impeccable. The doctrine of impeccability. Jesus did not sin. He couldn't have sinned. And that's what proved him to be the Son of God. One of the things that proved him to be the Son of God. Jesus wasn't tempted to prove that he could sin. He was tempted to prove that he couldn't. And it's interesting because, as Mike said, when you look at Jesus' temptations, Jesus, though he was the Son of God, and though he couldn't sin, his temptations were still real because they still appealed to his flesh, as Mike said. And it's interesting because all three of those temptations that Satan came at Jesus with are the same three areas of temptation that Satan had proposed to Eve in the garden with the tree. And also, when you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and read on there, it actually tells us that these are the same three ways that we are tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So it's really interesting. But here's the difference. You know, when we look in Scripture, when it comes to sin itself, it is true in the sense that Jesus, when you said, you know, Jesus said, if you've thought it, you've done it. Okay, there is a truth that Jesus lets us know on the Sermon on the Mount that the seeds of sin in the heart before the eyes of God are equal to the deeds of sin of the body. That's true. Why? Because the deeds we do with the body for us start with the seeds of sin in our heart. But before that actually happens and all that's played out, we do have a choice. As believers, we have a choice. Now, when we were sinners, we really didn't have a choice. The Bible makes it very clear that we were slaves to sin, or literally slaves to our sinful nature. But now that we're born again, we've been given a new nature. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we're dead to sin. In other words, we are now, through the death of Christ and been included on the cross with Christ, the old us, in fact, the old person we used to be, that was dominated by our sinful nature, has been set free. That's no longer the case, that we now have a new nature. Now, the old nature is still with us, and we're dead to sin, but sin's not dead to us. We are still tempted by sin, and we still have to deal with sinful thoughts and not allow them to become those seeds of sin in our heart, because here's what's interesting. The Bible teaches this. The thoughts that we entertain in one moment will become the deeds we do the next. So here's what's interesting. When it comes to sin, if you look in James chapter 1, the brother of Jesus actually gives us what I like to call the anatomy of a temptation. He tells us how temptation happens. And he actually says, hey, when someone's tempted, let him not say that he's tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt any man with sin. But then he says, but each one is tempted when, number one, he's drawn away by his own desires. And what's interesting is, though we have a new nature, we still have the old nature within us. And that's what Paul would refer to in the New Testament as the flesh. It's this body, this mind, you know, being controlled by the sinful nature. That old sinful nature is still with us, though we have a new nature. But what's interesting is, in that old nature, in our flesh, there are already present sinful desires. There are things that are sinful, that appeal to our sinful nature. Those are in each one of us. And then he says, what happens, we're enticed, and that word means to be baited. So in other words, what happens is, Satan, knowing our tendency towards certain sins, will then provide opportunity through temptation. But then it says this, then when the desire in our sinful nature has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, what's that mean when it says desire is conceived? It means whenever you're tempted, every temptation starts in the mind. It starts with a thought. And here's the deal. We have to learn as Christians to overcome temptation. It all starts with learning to deal with those sinful thoughts that come to our mind. Now, let me say this. According to the Bible, we cannot always help every thought that comes to our mind, because some of those thoughts are from Satan himself. some of those thoughts are, you know, from things that we have looked at and we've entertained ourselves with. But we are not responsible for every thought that comes to our mind, but we are responsible as Christians for every thought we dwell upon, when we think upon, because again, those thoughts we entertain are going to be our actions in the future. And so that's how we have to deal with temptation. We have to deal with it even before it gets to the heart. And again, as Mike said, you know, Jesus even said that every sin we commit, it comes from the heart. And what you're talking about, it comes from that sinful nature. But where it starts is with the mind. So don't think this, just because I thought it, well, I'm guilty of doing it, so I might as well go ahead and do it. No, don't think like that. Because even though before the eyes of God, yes, the seeds of sin are equal to the deeds of sin, we still have in the New Testament the understanding of how temptation works, and it starts with the mind. So what we have to do is we have to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And temptation begins with what we do with those sinful thoughts that come our way. We can say no to them, and we can fill our mind and replace those evil thoughts with the right thoughts, which Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, for us then to meditate on things that are lovely and pure and of good report and noble and all of this. So how we get rid of those thoughts and overcome temptation is by replacing sinful thoughts with the scripture, with the word of God. And that to do that, we have to renew our mind with the Bible. And this is interesting, Mike, isn't it? When every temptation that Jesus faced from Satan, how did Jesus answer those temptations? With the word of God. He quoted the Old Testament, and he said to Satan, the only thing he answered was, you know, you're tempting me to do this, but it is written. And it's through having our mind renewed by the word of God that actually then becomes our defense against those evil thoughts that lead us into temptation. So, Mike?
Hope that helps, Sarah Gordon.
Holding every thought captive was the hammer I was looking for.
Yep, that's it.
Yep, that's the so hope that helps. And God bless you. Stay in line. Send you out some books and DVDs. Let's go to Diana in Mislap, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. How are y'all today?
Good. How may we help?
Well, I have got a question that no one seems to can really fully answer for me. It's about the synoptic gospels. In the book of Luke, when it's talking about Jesus' robe, it calls it like a brilliant white robe. In the book of Mark, it describes it as a purple robe, and in Matthew, as a scarlet robe. Now, I know the writers of the Gospels were not colorblind. So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, the white robe that he has is when he was transfigured from before them. It shone brightly. Your thoughts, Scott?
You know what, Diana? This is a great question. And I'll be honest with you, it's a question I have never noticed before. It's a detail I've never really noticed and a question I've never heard before. And so, you know, I really hate to do this, Mike, but rather than try to take a stab at this and give you an answer that I'm not sure is correct, I don't know what else to say. Besides, I would have to go back and look at the verses and that you're quoting, you know, from those gospels, and actually look at the Greek words that are used for those. You know, I do know this. I do know that in the New Testament, like for instance, in Acts 16, Lydia, she was a seller of purple, and she sold purple garments. And in those times, to have any kind of a robe that had any that had color to it, like, you know, like we're talking about scarlet, or we're talking about purple or blue, those were very expensive to make because of the way they had to retrieve the dye and make the dye. The purple was made out of mollusks that were taken from the sea, and then the scarlet was actually taken from a tree where this certain kind of worm died. And so it was a very expensive thing. So I think that's very interesting. But for me, you know, Diana, I hate to do this, but I would have to go back really and take the time and look at each one of those passages and to look at the Greek words actually and to see, you know, if they are all saying the same thing, or like when you mentioned the brilliant robe, it being white, You know, I would have to go back to see if that's the case actually and what it would be. So, Mike, I wish I could help better than that. Is that what it's talking about? Yeah. So that right there would tell you, because when that happened, the disciples were seeing Jesus. They were getting a preview of the future of Jesus in his glorified body coming in his kingdom. So that's why that would be. But as far as the blue and the scarlet, those colors could I bet, you know, without studying it, I bet those are interchangeable because, again, the way they dyed those clothes. So that would be my answer if I had to give one off the hip.
In Matthew, it uses the word kenoskos, which it translated means scarlet. Now, in Mark and John, they use the word pohara, which translated as purple. Scarlet and purple can be very closely related depending on how you look at it. And so I don't see any problem there. Luke uses the word lampros, which is often translated as brilliant, splendid, or white. So it could be blended, brilliant or splendid as well, but it can also mean white. So it may very well be that they wrote the word white in there. Now, we do know at the Mount of Transfiguration, his robe did turn white. Brilliant, the Bible says, more brilliant than any fuller could bleach anything that white. And so we understand that. But understanding there's no real contradiction, because purple and scarlet were those of a dark color. In fact, I think that's pretty interesting that to one, it appeared to be a little more purple than scarlet. Scarlet being a very deep, deep red. Purple, again, it's right there in the same color venue. So I would just rest with that at that. And as far as white, again, can mean splendid or, again, as it tells us here in the Greek, brilliant. Brilliant or splendid. So hope that helps, Diana.
Yeah, thank you so much for helping me. And that does clear it up a little bit. Thank you for the great job that you guys do. We get to listen to you every day. And what a great blessing you are to all of us.
God is good, dear. Stay on the line. Send you out some books and DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to the call if you want to be part of the program today. We have Teresa on the line in Alabama. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. The more I get into God's word, the more I'm, you know, just here. I know the word. I'm standing on God's word. He said to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And he talked about to sit at his right hand until he makes my enemies my footstool.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's scripture that says, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And I'm unsure about that. But, you know, I'm wanting the Lord to lead and guide me. Like, for instance, I'm wanting to move from where I'm at.
Well, Teresa, God does guide us. And Scott, how does God guide us? It's interesting because it seems to be as creative as God made all of us look differently. Sometimes it's by praying and God closing doors. Sometimes it's when we pray, God opens the doors. Sometimes we feel God's mean to us because it appears that he closed the doors, but only later to find that he opened something much better for us. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right. You know, and Mike, sometimes too, when we're praying and seeking the Lord for something, he will work out circumstances and situations that are consistent with what we've been praying about, that will show us very clearly this is what we should do. The primary way, too, that God leads us, that we really got to be in tune to, Teresa, and it sounds like you do study his word, and from the scriptures you were quoting, it sounds like you do read your Bible. You know, David in Psalm 119 wrote and said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you can never go wrong in any situation you're in. especially when you don't know what to do, is to be obedient to what is very clear that is God's will in His Word. And I find it very interesting. You know, a lot of times we do, and as a pastor, I know me and Mike both have been asked this probably many times over the years by people, you know, what is the will of God for my life in this situation, or what's the will of God in my life? What's He want me to do? And, you know, the thing I always ask people is this, is, well, let me ask you this. Are you doing the things that are written in the Scripture that the Bible tells us that is the will of God for us? Because I don't believe that if we're not obedient in doing what the Bible says, and that is the will of God for us to do, that God is in any way obligated to give us any more extra revelation to tell us to do something. You know, if we're not paying attention and following the known will of God in His Word, then I don't believe God is obligated then somehow then to show us what His secret will is, or the will that we don't know. Lord, what do I do? I think that's the key, really, is knowing the Word of God. As we talked to an earlier caller, I talked about having our minds renewed with the Word of God, because it's important for us to think like the Lord thinks. And for us to do that, we have to have our minds renewed. And that renewing comes by the Word of God, because the Word of God will straighten out every way we think that is wrong. And we got to be real careful with leaning on our own understanding. It tells us that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says this, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And it's real interesting, and because it says, then He will direct your paths. And so, Teresa, I would say, stick to the Word of God. The Word of God will never fail you. In the Word of God, He's made promises to you, and you believe those by faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us that how we inherit the promises of God is through two things. It is through faith and patience. Just because God doesn't answer a prayer or lead us, you know, the way or at the time we want Him to, if we lean upon His promises and trust Him, He will direct us. Again, according to that scripture and according to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And so I think that's the most important thing, is just keep leaning on the everlasting arms of God Himself and His promises. So, Mike.
Why don't you pray for Teresa? Because it sounds like she just really needs that Holy Spirit's direction in her life,
yeah,
and encouragement as well. Pray for her, Scott.
Sure. Father, we just lift Teresa to You. Father, we thank You for this dear sister. We thank You for the times that she's called in with questions. And Lord, we know, Father, that she wants to do Your will. We know she wants to be obedient to You. Father, we know, Lord, that she wants to be in the center of Your will. And Father, I know, Lord, with a desire and heart like that, Father, that she won't go wrong. Lord, I lift her up to You now. And Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to her. Father, I pray that, Lord, as she seeks You, as she reads Your word, studies it, Lord, and seeks to be obedient to it, I pray that You would open doors that no man can shut. And Lord, if there's anything You don't want her doing, we ask You to shut the doors that no man could open. We pray that for her. Father, we also ask, Lord, that as she prays, Father, that You would work and order circumstances in her life, Lord, that would point the way and make it clear to her what You would have her do in whatever situation it is that she's praying about, that she's calling in about. Lord, You know. And so we pray for that, Father. And I also pray for her. Lord, You tell us in Your word to worry about nothing, pray about everything, and that You would then give us the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that, Lord, for Teresa today, Father, that You would give her the peace that passes all understanding as she stands on Your word, stands on Your promises, Lord, and trusts You. Lord, I lift her to You, and we pray that You would give her that peace now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Teresa, our prayers are with you. And again, stay in line. We'll try to send you out some things I think you'll enjoy. But God loves you. He's not forgotten you. And He'll see you through. Okay? All right.
Okay,
well, blessings to you. Yes.
I'm not getting a connection with your station on my radio. So I don't have the number to call or anything. But I haven't been able to get it for several weeks. I don't know what's happening.
Well, Teresa, you be sure to tell the operator when we're done talking about this issue, because sometimes we have our station, you know, we just rely on everybody to kind of tell us what's going on. So you just let them know and what station you listen on, what town you're in and everything. And then we'll double check it and make sure it's okay and make sure there's nobody that's walked on our, you know, got on our same frequency or something. Sometimes those things happen in the electronic world. And so, Teresa, please stay online and tell us where you're located exactly so we can follow up on that and we'll double check, okay?
Thank you very much. Thank you. Got that.
Thank you, Teresa, for the call. And again, Lord bless you and keep you, dear. 8888, ask CSN's the number. Call if you want to be part of the program today. Going back to last night with the thing that we did at Sure Foundation in Kau, Hawaii, some of the questions, and this is one for you, Scott, is time travel in the Bible? Now, it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, we find John way in the future, actually talking to a fellow kinsman, a fellow person from his tribe, and he begins to try to worship him. He says, don't worship me, worship God. I'm your fellow kinsman from your tribe and everything. And, you know, it's interesting. If we were to see ourselves in heaven gloriously arrayed, as the Bible says, God already sees us because he lives in all times present. Wow, you stop to think about that for a minute and you go, wow, that's really incredible. So we're coming up on a break, but I want your thoughts on this because I think it's really a pretty interesting concept. We find Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. We're coming up on that break. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call. We'll be right back right after this.
Did you know that every day Preborn's network of clinics experiences hundreds of miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
So when I came to my first visit and I had my sonogram and seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer for women the blessing of life. Someday you may meet a baby that you rescued and you can give them a hug, or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge. But it's also true, people are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Mann and Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Scott Parker from Festus Calvary Chapel in Missouri. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and we're going to go back to the phones, but very quickly, just a very short answer here, Scott. What do you think of time travel?
Well, I think that's a very interesting question because there could be some things that we use certain terminology here you know, now on the earth to mean certain things. We go to the Bible and we see, you know, things happening like that. Just like you mentioned John. I think about this, talking about John, you know, when it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's very interesting. Some say, well, that means he was on the Lord's day on you know, the seventh day, Sunday, or the, you know, first day, Sunday. And then some people have different ideas of that, but there's some teachers that believe that what John was talking about there was again, he was traveling in time. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and was going to actually see the future when Jesus would, you know, all the history would culminate in his coming. And so that would definitely, like you said, with John would be time travel. And I think about too, you know, Daniel in chapter 7, Daniel actually saw the throne of God, you know, in the future, because what he was prophesying about was concerning the future. And there he saw the Ancient of Days on the throne. He sees the Son of God, and he sees the same thing John sees in chapters 4 and 5 as he sees God's people and all these people around the throne of God. And, you know, as we know, you know, that was between 500 to 600 years before Jesus, and he's looking into the future and seeing the same future John saw. So, yeah, I think through prophecy and through what the Lord gave to those guys, they definitely traveled in time. That's for sure.
Yeah, and so yeah, it's really good. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And we're going to go to Donna in Emmett, Idaho. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, pastors. Thank you. Appreciate you. I have a study Bible by a pastor with a mega church. It's a study Bible. I won't mention his name. Very liked pastor. And I'm reading the early chapters of Revelation, and in his study notes at the bottom, it says that during the tribulation, people that have had the chance to accept Jesus as their Savior will not have another chance, but those who have not heard and have not had the chance will be given that chance. What do you think?
I believe it's whosoever will may come. I've always believed that. I think if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. I believe that the idea here that, oh, if you missed it, I don't think so. I think that there will be those. I know the verse that they're speaking of. I don't see it that way. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, exactly. And Mike, the verse you're thinking of there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've heard this taught before. And to be honest with you, okay, I see the logic to it. The problem is that when I go to the book of Revelation and I see the multitudes of people who are being saved, I have to question this, to be honest with you. Because, you know, even in the first half, just the first half of the tribulation, which I believe, this is my personal belief, that the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments, I believe those are in the first half. Well, between those two sets of judgments, 50% of Earth's population is wiped out. So that, you know, even though the population will be great, I mean, right now, right, we're 8-9 million and or billion, and it's going to keep going on. I think it's by like 2050, we're supposed to be well over like 11 billion or more. So it's going to be a lot of people. But here's what I think is interesting. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, where it talks about the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. So he's definitely talking about people who don't believe the gospel there because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And then it says, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here would be my question for this issue would be in verse 10, when it says they did not receive the love of the truth, is it speaking there of only before the rapture, or is it speaking about the opportunities these people had even after the rapture and during the tribulation that they didn't receive the love of the truth? You know what I'm saying? That they didn't receive the gospel. So for me, looking at that passage, which again, you know, there are good Bible teachers that do believe this. I've heard this taught before. I've considered it myself and looked at it. But again, when I look at the amount of people who will give their life to Christ, you know, especially when you read like Revelation 7 and the multitudes that John sees that are saved, that are, you know, Gentile believers during the tribulation period, I have a hard time believing this to be true. Now, I'm not saying 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 is not true. Yes, it's true. My question is, in verse 10, when they did not receive the love of the truth, is it only speaking of those before the rapture, so that when the rapture happened, they could not believe and could not be saved, which is what they say, right? Or is verse 10 actually happening after the lawless one has already come? He's already working his signs and wonders, and because of that, they won't believe. Therefore, they believe the lie. To me, that seems to make more sense. Mike?
Yeah, and we also find the letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus said, because you've kept my word, I will keep you from the things that are going to come upon the earth in that time. Now, to some, he says that they will go into this tribulation because of their unwillingness. The idea isn't to punish them, but the idea is to cause them to repent. And so I don't really see that just because a person knew about God or had an opportunity to receive God and doesn't before the tribulation, why he would be disqualified from going to heaven. And I agree with you, Scott, that it doesn't say exactly when that disqualification does come, but I believe it is in and during the tribulation period, and most likely before the mark of the beast is handed out. So I hope that helps, Donna.
It does. That makes sense to me. And especially what you said at the end about, you know, if you didn't have the chance before, you can't imagine that God wouldn't give you a second chance. He's a God of second chances. So thinking about
and third and fourth and fifth and 20th chances.
Yes, amen to that. Thank you so much. That helps.
God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the call. Stay in line. Send you out some books and DVDs. I think you'll enjoy that. Again, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program. We're going to go to Chloe in Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. So I was in the military and I ended up serving overseas in Saudi Arabia. And I came back and then I got sick with lupus and scleroderma. And then it's just been one battle after the other. And someone has said to me, well, it's because you're a bad person. That's why you have sickness. Only people that are bad have sickness. And I was like, how do you know that? And what's the scripture reference to prove that?
Yeah, no. Now, real quick, let's just look at a couple of things here. Number one, can bad lifestyles create sickness? Absolutely. You get hooked up with alcohol, you're going to pickle your liver, you're going to have problems. If you smoke, and many people do, they end up with lung cancer. You can have some drug problems, and that can cause you to wreck your car as alcohol or these other things, and it can mess you up your whole life. We remember that when Jesus healed a man, he goes, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So there Jesus directly said his illness was because of a contrary lifestyle. However, to say that every person that is sick is there something spiritually wrong with them or they didn't have enough faith is false teaching, in as much as you would say, well, that means every person with perfect health is right with God. We know that's not true either. I know people that have great health. They're some of the most nasty people in the world. So that tells me a lot. Now, is it possible to have illness because of bad lifestyles? Yes. But that doesn't mean that I think for most people, it's because we live in a body under the death sentence of sin. The Bible says when you eat of the tree, you will die. And man has been dying ever since. Now, again, some go a little longer than others, but eventually we all will die. Well, that isn't because you didn't have enough faith in your life or there was sin in your life. That's called aging. But our bodies also younger also have problems because of this sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And so it isn't because you don't have enough faith that you're not feeling well or sick or have cancer. Sometimes it's just the natural result of the progression of man as we moved away from God. Now, does God save us? Yes. Are we going to get a brand new body someday that doesn't have lupus and all these other things? Yes. But this side of heaven, I suppose if you took a general consensus of everyone, we can find things that aren't quite right in our body. It may be arthritis. It might be our hands don't work right or a nerve disorder. It might be some other thing. But to say that, well, the reason you have to wear glasses is because you're not right with God, that's reminiscent of Job's buddies in the book of Job. Saying, well, Job, the reason all these things come upon you, you've sinned against God, just curse God and die. It sounds like maybe some of the people that told you that are like Job's buddies, and God didn't look very kindly upon them. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right, Mike. And you know, that was the exact scripture that was on my mind when she was asking this question is, Chloe, just go back to the book of Job, and there is your scripture right there to prove this to be false and this to be wrong. And, you know, it's interesting because, you know, those who are of what we would call the word faith movement, those who believe that they can speak their own reality into existence through speaking words of faith and confessing things. And, you know, you should never say you're sick. Even if you are sick, you should never say that because you're inviting bad things into your life, you know, inviting sickness into your life and things like that. This is that sort of belief there is nothing more than law of attraction, which is just New Ageism is all that is. I wouldn't listen to anybody who's of that sort in case this person who told you this is of that sort. I wouldn't listen to the theology at all. But I do believe, you go back to the book of Job, as Mike said, these are some of the things that Job's buddies were telling him. You know, you must have been sick. You must be in sin, or something must be wrong because you're sick. You know, and Chloe, it's very interesting because when you look in the scriptures, you know, the Bible tells us that Paul left one of his ministry partners behind on one of their trips because he was sick and he couldn't take him with him. You know, and it doesn't mean he was in sin. And I'll just share this with you too, Chloe, for myself. You know, I got born again when I was 16. I was gloriously saved. And, you know, it changed my life, of course, right? And then 6 months later, the Lord calls me to the ministry. I preached my first message from a pulpit when I was 17 years old. Then I was ordained, you know, when I was 20 years old. And when I was 21, I had this attack. I had this physical episode that I thought I was going to die. I lost all my energy. I couldn't walk. Me and my wife were actually in the middle of a grocery store after a church service on Wednesday night and about hit the ground, had no energy to go to the emergency room. And I was diagnosed with what they call atrial fibrillation, which is a common arrhythmia that people have in their heart. But for me, it was something that I've been plagued with. My first episode was when I was 21. Well, finally, when I went to my cardiophysiologist I have now, and he checked my heart out, he said, you know, you have a birth defect. And he goes, this is hereditary. You've had this all your life, even though your first episode went till you were 21. And I find that interesting because I never had any of these episodes until after I got saved, after I went to the ministry. I was a young man serving the Lord with all my heart, gave him my whole life. Lord, I want to serve you wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. And then this hits me, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, if that's the case, then I guess God's telling me not to be in the ministry. I guess God's telling me, Scott, I can't use you because you're sick or because you have this. Because when I do have those episodes, they do physically like wipe me out where I don't have the energy to do anything. Thank the Lord, about 2 years ago, they did find a medicine they put me on. I actually had two procedures that normally cure people of this. I had two of them, 10 years apart, and both of them failed. And so finally, they put me on a very simple medicine, and I have not had an episode since. But, you know, if this were the case, Chloe, I would be sitting here today and I guess not be fit for ministry. So, you know, we don't always understand why the Lord allows us to go through things. Sometimes he does, but that certainly doesn't mean if it's something that's that we would look at as negative, like a sickness or something, that we're in sin. You never want to think that, you know, because here's the thing. If our sickness is due to sin, I think we'll know it because the Lord will have already, especially for Christians, right? He'll have already convicted us of that sin, and we know we're in disobedience to God. And if that's not the case, then, you know, I would just trust the Lord and lean upon his, you know, his understanding that he's in control. He knows everything. And the only thing I would say is this, concerning why would the Lord allow something like this? I just know this. Paul told the Corinthians, as he wrote to them, he said, you know, as you have been comforted by God, comfort others. The God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction so we can comfort others. And, you know, when you are sick with certain ailments or something like that, that does give you an opportunity then to minister to other people who are going through the same thing that others really don't understand. And so really, you know what? You can take what you're going through and turn it into a ministry. So, Mike.
Yeah, Paul the Apostle told Timothy, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, get the sin out of your life or have more faith. And I think that's really important. In fact, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So because of that, I have to conclude that anybody that says you're sick because there's something wrong with you simply does not know the Bible, and I wouldn't listen to a whole lot of what they have to say. Hope that helps, Chloe.
Thank you so much. That was amazing. Thank you.
God is good. Stay online. I'll send you out some books and DVDs, dear, to encourage you. And again, don't let them beat you up over those kinds of things. They simply don't know what they're talking about. And when they say, well, you know, if you didn't have sin in your life, you had to have perfect health. Oh, so what you're telling me is every person that has perfect health is right with God. And we know that's not true. So, Chloe, stay online. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
And thank you for your service in the military. That was always a self-sacrifice in doing those things. Thank you very much.
Hey, Mike, could we just real quick, could we pray for Chloe?
Let's pray for you, yes.
Yes.
Father, we lift up Chloe to you, and we just ask you that you would reach your hand of healing to her, that you would lift the affliction, God, that you would encourage her, and God, that you would put really good people that love you around her to let her know that, Lord, this side of heaven, we all go through a lot of trials and problems. And so, Lord, may they be those that are around her that encourage her, not put her down, in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen. Chloe, stay online. Send you out some books and DVDs. If you need us, we're here. Just call us, okay?
Thank you so much. That was awesome.
God, Chloe, you're good. God is good. And if you need us again, we're here for you. Let's go to Luke, Pensacola, Florida. Hi, and welcome.
Pastor, good evening. I have a question that a former pastor of mine, I left that church, it's a Baptist church, and he was speaking, I had his memory of him speaking on three different tiers of heaven. Now, I was wondering to know how true that may or may not be.
Well, it's interesting. In the very first verse in the Bible, it says God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Now, it doesn't say heavens and the earths, plural. It says God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Now, Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven and he beheld God in his glory. Paul was addressing a Greek-Roman culture. And in the Greek-Roman culture, and also with what we see in the Bible, in fact, when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the angel appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why sit ye here gazing into heaven? Were they looking into the throne room of God, or were they looking into the sky? You see, in the Greek understanding, there is air, where the birds fly, the atmosphere, that's considered heaven in the Bible. We find that there is the heavenly bodies where the, you know, sun, moon, cosmos, stars are. That's, and then in the Greek understanding, there was the third heaven where the gods dwelt. And so Paul then says, I was caught up in the third heaven and beheld God in his glory. Now, unfortunately, the Mormon church says there's three different heavens. There's the heaven number one where everybody goes. Heaven number two is where Jack Mormons and good people and religious people go. And then there's the third heaven. This is in Mormonism, that this is where you become a god yourself someday and you rule over your own planet by going through all the temple rituals, you know, being sealed in the temple and your monies and all these earning your way to heaven gig that they've got. By the way, not found in the Book of Mormon. Very, very important. And so you got to remember that. But when it comes to the third heaven, it is speaking there of where God dwells. And it is different than where the heavenly bodies are. It is different than the atmosphere where the birds fly. But we find different references concerning heavens and the stars. We find the reference to this place where God, the angel, heavenly host, we find it as an example in Job chapter 1. You find a lot of that. So I would just simply say that there are not different levels of heaven. There is different explanations of what we commonly call heaven. Again, where the birds fly, where the planets and stars, moon, cosmos is, and then where God dwells. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right, Mike. That was a great job, because the Bible does speak of three different kinds of heavens. But Luke, here's a question I would have too, not knowing exactly what your pastor was referring to when he used the word tier, because to say there's three different levels in heaven, that would not be true. Because here's what the Bible does teach. As far as in heaven itself, as far as where we go to be with the Lord for eternity, okay, and we're going to spend eternity course with him here on a new heaven, a new earth, here on a new earth, you know. But what I say is this, trying to understand what your pastor was saying and using the word tier is important, because if he was saying there's different levels of heaven or different tiers in heaven, in the sense of, you know, some people will be over other people or something like that. Here's what I want to say to that. The Bible does teach that in heaven, there will be different degrees of rewards in heaven, if that's what he meant by tiers. Okay, I'm assuming when he says tiers, he meant T-I-E-R-S. But if you read, and I don't have time to read it, but I can just give you real quick, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul actually there, he talks about when we as believers are before Jesus, and we go through what is called the judgment seat of Christ, which is the bema, or in Greek, bema seat of Christ, where we receive our rewards. He says each one of us, as Christians, we've either built on gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And of course, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones are those things that are everlasting, they're eternal. The wood, hay, and stubble are those things that are temporary. And so he's talking about really the works that we do as believers and what we'd be rewarded for. And he says, every one of us, then our works will be tried by fire, and what endures the fire will receive a reward. It is true that in heaven, and especially in the millennial kingdom, that we will be rewarded differently, and that we will be rewarded in the sense of our faithfulness to what the Lord has asked us to do, and our faithfulness to what he's given to us, the stewardship that he's given to us in this life. So to say there's different levels of heaven or tiers in heaven, I would disagree with that. To say, though, there's different rewards in heaven, that is true. Just as in hell, there's going to be different degrees of punishment for unbelievers. There will. They'll all be in hell, and it'll all be terrible. But, of course, they will be judged by their works. And so we see the same thing, you know, in the sense of reward for believers. So not different tiers of heaven, like, okay, I'm above you or whatever in the sense of that way, but different degrees of reward, which will determine, you know, what the Lord has us doing in the millennial reign. So that's a big subject, and we get into a lot there. But I would just mention that depending on what your pastor meant by the word tiers. So anyway, Mike.
Yeah, I hope that helps, Luke.
Yes, it was basically him saying that the people who believe before they pass and before Judgment Day will be in the first tier, the best tier, and then the people who believe afterward, the second coming or whatever, then those people will go to a different tier. And
no, that's not accurate. Jesus said, where I am, John 14, there you'll be also. And I know wherever Jesus is at in that eternal place, I'll be happy with wherever that's at.
Amen.
So hope that helps. And Luke, stay on line. Send you out books and DVDs. For John, Deborah, and Donna, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Scott, for being on. God bless you all.
357-4226. Or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.